So during our time this morning, we will be looking at prayer and faith. Since prayer and faith is linked, we have to understand the significance of it. You see, God is not what we believe. By faith, we believe what God is as revealed in His holy word. You understand that, don't you? God is not what you believe. You know, that's what non-Christians say. You are sharing the gospel and you share Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And they respond, I don't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell. Well, that's neither here nor there, is it? Well, what we believe about God amounts to nothing. God is not what we believe. God tells us what to believe from His holy word. God is not what we believe. By faith, we believe what God is as revealed in His holy word. God's will is not what we believe. By faith, we believe God's will as revealed in His holy word. It's not God's will because we believe it. And that is the real danger of the Quietist movement. The Quietist movement sprang up during the time of the Wesleyan Revival. It was championed by James Fox and the Quakers. And instead of meditating upon the Word of God and having pastors and teachers who would teach the Word of God, these men would go and they would sit under a tree and they would empty themselves of all thoughts and wait for God to speak to them. And then they would equate whatever thought came into their mind with the will of God. Now that's wrong for two reasons. First, it is unbiblical. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind so God can speak to you. What do you want from me? Pardon me? Holy Scripture. That's right. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mind, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you might be careful to obey it. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind and waiting for any fleshly or spiritist thought to pop into your mind and then equate that with God's will. Christian meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God, meditating upon God's Word, and seeking to obey God's Word. I was at a so-called prayer conference. I was not attending it. It was taking place while I was speaking at the same conference center on another subject. And the lady who was leading the prayer conference, that there was a luncheon with the pastors there, and I was there, and she was so excited because a college student had been emptying his mind and doing this listening prayer where he was just waiting for thoughts to come into his mind. And he said he realized he was in the wrong major and in the wrong school, and that he was going to leave that school and change his major and do something else. And they were all excited. Well, I had a problem with that. First thing is Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Had he checked this through with his parents at all? Who had been paying his school fees? He hadn't been paying his school fees. Had he checked this through? Another problem I have is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Have them do so with joy and not with regrets, because that would be hurtful to you. Had he checked this through with his spiritual leaders, maybe a pastor and an elder, maybe a navigator staff man, had he checked it through with that person? I have another problem with this. 1 John 4:1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for many spirits have gone out into the world. He had not tested this thought that just popped into his mouth He's had it all. I have another problem with this. 1 Corinthians says that even Satan himself describes him, can disguise himself as an angel of light. He is assuming that this came from the Holy Spirit. I have another problem with this. Proverbs says that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So you see, biblically, I have some real problems with this movement of quietism, although it does pander to pride, doesn't it? I have an idea, I want to do that idea, therefore that idea is God's will. I have news for you, you're not that spiritual. I would never make a decision based on a thought that I had or a dream that I had. I submit myself to the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God, and God's will is not what we believe it is. We do not place our faith. I just believe God wants me to do that. Well, you're probably wrong in what you believe unless you can quote a Bible verse with it. People believe a lot of things, don't they? God does not do what we believe. Rather, we believe by faith in Christ and the revelation of His written word what God does. You understand that, don't you? God is not going to do it because you believe it, don't you? You understand that, don't you? It's not going to happen because you believe it. It will happen. God does not do your will. You understand that, don't you? I hope you understand that, because if you go to a Spiritist church, they're going to tell you that if you give the tithe and the double tithe, and then you shout at God, and then if you believe hard enough, God has to do it. And He doesn't have to do it. In fact, with that attitude, He probably won't do it. By a word of faith or command, God does not do our bidding. Rather, by faith in God's commands and His holy word, we do His bidding. By a word of faith and command, God does not get up off His throne and run around Nairobi doing your bidding. You have your daily quiet time, you pray through your prayer notebook, you meditate on His word, and then you get up off your knees or off your chair or off your pew, and you go around Nairobi doing His bidding, His will. I hope you understand that, don't you? You take your son downtown with you. Say, would you like to go downtown with me? I would a lot of times take my children on errands with me. Sure, can we get a treat? Well, you know, that's kind of presumptuous. But sure, we'll get a treat. We'll stop and get a treat. Well, good, I want a Mercedes. Well, no, you can't have a Mercedes. Well, you know, I'm not sure that you hear me. You know, I'm not sure you're my father. I'm not sure you even exist. Isn't that nonsensical? You ask God for something, He doesn't give it to you. Well, I'm not sure He's hearing me. Maybe I need to know the secret of prayer. Well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe God doesn't exist because He doesn't do what I ask Him to do. If your God appear right now, you know, I want you to know that God is not threatened by your lack of faith in Him. He's not. And He's not going to appear to you simply because you're having a spiritual temper tantrum. Nor is He going to do a miracle for you simply because you're having a spiritual temper tantrum. He won't do it. Okay? Let's all text the president of Kenya and tell him we don't believe He exists, but if He will stop what He's doing and show up right now at this conference center, we will believe He exists. What will be the response? Laugh. And Psalms 2 says, God sits in the heavens and laughs. He's not intimidated by man's disbelief. And by a word of faith, you don't get to do get God to do your will. And it's ludicrous for you to ask God for something and Him to say no and you to question His existence. Faith is not the ability to get God to act on our behalf. Read Hebrews 11. By faith, we believe that He has acted and is acting on our behalf according to His sovereign will, and we obey Him. You see, God can do anything, but He doesn't. He only does His will. And no amount of faith and prayer and fasting and tithing and double tithing and secret sayings and secret combinations of Jesus' name are going to get God to do something that is not His will. It's not going to happen. I'm going to give you the secret of answer prayer. I'll get it to you. You want to know? Okay. Everything you ask of God, no matter what it is, if you will include this secret faith, phrase, God will always say yes to your request. Would you like to know that? He always will. Lottery ticket, job, health, anything. If you will end your prayer with this secret prayer, God will always say yes. Would you like to know what it is? Would you? You don't want to know? Okay. Oh, you do want to know. Okay. Turn to Luke 22:42. Luke 22:42. Who would like to read that? Okay? Jemima, you're elected. Luke 22:42.
Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.
If at the end of everything you ask of God, you will say, not my will, but yours be done, God will always answer that prayer in the affirmative. You know, when I first heard this, I thought, well, what's the use of praying if God is not going to answer my prayers? But you know what answer my prayer means? What does that mean? He does your will. It means the same thing, doesn't it? Your mother calls you and you answer. What are you doing? Who's in charge? The mother. When one man gives the test, the other man takes the test. Who's in charge? That's exactly right. So if you test God and you expect God to answer your prayers, who's in charge? Well, you're acting like you are, very presumptuously, aren't you? But you don't put God to the test. And you don't give God orders. God tests you. See, we live in an upside-down world. People want to put fleeces before God to test Him concerning His will. That's not how it works. God tests you. You don't test God. God gives you orders. You don't give God orders. And many of you live in such an upside-down world of faith that if God doesn't answer your prayers, you question His existence. So before we learn how to have a prayer notebook, we better nail down who we are and who God is in our relationship with God. Because for most people, when they go to a prayer conference, they want to know one thing and one thing only. How do you get this prayer thing to work so I can get God up off His throne and get Him busy for me? My ministry, my health, my success, my evangelism, my Bible study, me. Let's get busy for me, God. Isn't that right? So if you've come for a prayer notebook in order to learn how you can get God to get off his up off his throne and get busy making you happy, you've come to the wrong place, because I don't offer you that. In fact, I offer you just the opposite. I offer you the path of righteousness, and 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, all who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is not God's job to keep you happy. If I were to ask you this question, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? What would you say? You'd say yes, but that's not true. If someone's job is to keep someone else happy, who's in charge? The one being kept happy. And you're not in charge. It's your job not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be pleasing to God, to make him happy. It is not his job to keep you happy. What do you want from me? What do you want? Good. Let's go to the Holy Scripture. That's always better, listening to God than listening to me anyways. Let's go to Holy Scriptures and look at Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 10. Okay. Who would like to read Hebrews 12, verse 10? Okay, Livingston?
Hebrews 12, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness.
The first thing we learn is that when you sin, you don't have to ask, what bad thing will God do to me because I've sinned? Because all of God's discipline is for the purpose of our good. And what does it result in? It's good because it results in personal what? What does the verse say? We may share what?
His holiness. Okay?
So anytime you sin, you never have to ask, what bad thing will God do to you? God did all the bad things to Jesus Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53, 6, and 11. God will discipline you. It may be painful. It may be sorrowful. But it will be good. Now, let's look at verse 11. Who would like to read verse 11? Okay? This brother. Hebrews 12:11, please.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Does God's discipline make us happy? Does it? What does the Bible say? No, it's painful. It's sorrowful. But what does it produce? Yeah, God does not want you to be happy. You may or may not be happy throughout your life as a disciple. What God wants you to be is holy, fruitful, righteous, and at peace with him. Those are things God wants you to be. You may or may not be happy in the process of that. If a parent's job is to keep a child happy, then the child is in charge. And if Satan can convince you that it is God's job to keep you happy, then Satan has convinced you that you are in charge. And that's not true. Are there any mothers here? Okay? Mothers. Did you give your children vaccinations? Did you have them? Like polio. Polio vaccination. Okay. Now, did you give them to you yourself?
No.
So a relative? A close friend, a stranger. Okay. Was it done with a needle?
Yes, a sharp one.
Did the child cry?
Very much.
Let me get this straight. You take your child to a stranger, have them stick needles in them, and make them cry, and you call yourself a good mother? I do. That's exactly right. And that's the discipline of medicine, and we're talking here about the discipline of righteousness. The discipline of God, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes painful, A small child does not understand why a stranger is sticking a needle in him or her while mother stands by and does nothing. That child doesn't understand that. And the child cries. But it is still good, isn't it? And if Satan can convince you that God wants you to be happy all the time, he's got you. Because Mark 4:19 says, the world's cares, the delight of wealth, the passion for other interests, enter in and choke the word and make it fruitless. And he can have you in pursuit of things that make you happy at the expense of the word of God, and you are calling it spiritual. And it's not. It's spiritism. It's spiritism. God can do anything. He doesn't. He only does His holy will. And when we come to prayer, the first thing I'm going to tell you is, I am not going to teach a 3-day prayer seminar so that you, when you have spiritual temper tantrums, get what you want, just like you did when you were a child from your mother. Because it's time to grow up and be disciples of Christ. And Christ is our Lord, not our mommy. Okay? So we're going to turn a corner there, aren't we? Okay? This is not prayer. Okay? This is my sweet wife, Eleanor. Been married 41 years, have 4 children, have 9 grandchildren. Still very much in love. This is not prayer. Okay, you're married. You come home from your honeymoon. It's your first day in your apartment, your flat. You're about to go to work. I get up. My wife noticed that I didn't sleep in her bed with her last night. I come in. I'm a little disheveled. And I say, Eleanor, I feel bad about this. I was unfaithful to you last night. Oh, and she's fixed a big breakfast banquet party. I take a little nibble of toast, a little sip of tea. I'm in a hurry, but here's my do list for you. And I leave. Then she doesn't hear from me for 24 hours. And she notices I didn't sleep in the home last night. And I show back up. I'm a little disheveled. I'm sleepy. I'm a little disoriented. I said, you know, I was unfaithful to you. I have to go. I just take a little nibble of toast, a sip of tea. Here's my do list. And then I leave. And I love you. What kind of relationship will I have with her? Good or bad? When she hears the word, I love you, will it be pleasing? And we don't wake up in the morning late, read a verse or two, confess all of our sins, and give God our do list, and go on with our day. That's not prayer. But it is prayer for most people. God has a whole banquet table of the great doctrines, the sweet milk and the rich meat of the great doctrines of His Word, and we just take a nibble. Then we confess our sins, and we give God our do list, tell Him we love Him, and move on. That is not prayer. That is not what I'm going to teach you how to do. In fact, when you say, I love you, it begins to sound sour. Okay. So, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13. So what we want to do then, verse 15 and 16, it is not God's job to please us and keep us happy. Rather than grieving the Holy Spirit, it is our job to please Him. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with these sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we are to be pleasing to God in our lifestyle. It is not God's job to please us. So the whole thing is upside down, isn't it? This whole thing about prayer is upside down. I tell people, a pastor's life, he faces this quandary. A couple have raised a child in the church, and the child has not become a Christian. And now the child is out living a wild life. And so they're in the pastor's office, and they are angry at God because their child isn't saved. And they've prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, one day their child gets saved. Now they're happy. But on the way to church, and their child is going to heaven. They were angry because their child wasn't going to heaven, weren't they? My child's not saved. My child's not going to heaven. Now their child is saved. Their child is going to go to heaven. They're happy. On the way to church, the child gets hit by a drunk driver, is killed, and now they're angry at God because the child is in heaven. It is not a bad thing to die and go to heaven. We have this whole thing upside down. But the Word of Faith movement, when we get to tell God by faith to heal people, and He will heal all diseases, if by faith God heals all diseases, who's in heaven? If by faith God will heal all diseases, how do you get to heaven after you receive Christ? Organ failure, don't you? Don't you? Disease, trauma, like a car wreck, or wear and tear, and your heart just wears out and fails, or your liver or kidneys fail. Organ failure, don't you? Now, if by faith God heals all diseases, all illnesses, all infirmities, who's in heaven? Who's in heaven? Pardon me? Who's in heaven? Who's in heaven? Yeah, people without faith. Or no one. See how upside down that is? God doesn't promise to heal all diseases. That's how you go to heaven. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes heaven. And after that comes judgment. And I can give you a whole list of verses that talk about the fact that there is you have an appointment with destiny, appointment to die, and no amount of faith and shouting and tithing and double tithing is going to change that. My mom had pancreatic cancer. People would say, Mrs. Mann, we are praying for your healing. She would say, good, pray for me. I will either get well or I will get better. What did she mean? I will get well or I will get better. What did she mean? What? She will either get well, or better yet, she'll die. If you're sick, which is the greater miracle? Healing or going to heaven? Pardon me? No, it's not. No, it's not. The greater miracle is going to heaven. Is that the objective? We have the whole thing upside down. The objective of faith is not by faith to stay on earth and be healthy and wealthy and powerful. The objective of faith is to live for Jesus Christ until by obedience we die. What do you want from me? Turn to me to Philippians 2. Some of you have listened so long to convoluted spiritist teaching that you think that if my mom says, I will get well or I will get better, that by denying the possibility of her healing, that now she's going to lose her miracle and die. Is that the kind of God we have? You ask Him for bread, He gets you a snake? God is not what you believe. It is God's will for you to die and go to heaven. That is the objective. And you are going to die. And God is not going to answer the prayer of healing for you. And you are going to die. And I'm sorry, you're going to have to go to heaven and spend the rest of eternity praising Jesus as much as you fight it. Philippians 2. being found in appearance, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And you do not have to be more spiritual than Jesus Christ. The greater miracle is dying and going to heaven. That's the greater miracle. And it's one which we should all embrace. Don't we want to go to heaven? See, we have this whole thing upside down. Here you have Dorcas. She's a faithful sister in the church. She's been married 10 years. She tithes. She witnesses. She disciples. She visits the sick. She serves selflessly. But she has not had a child for 10 years. And she is made to feel guilty. She goes to this miracle crusade, that miracle crusade. She gives the tithe and the double tithe. She spends all night praying. But all the sisters in the church place her under a heavy load of guilt because her faith has not produced a baby. Because by faith, if you really believe, you'll be able to have children, right? That's right? Isn't that right? Yeah. Because meanwhile, Muslim women are cranking out babies. And Hindu women are cranking out babies. And drug-addicted prostitutes are cranking out babies. And demon-possessed witches in the village are cranking out babies by faith because God is honoring them. But Dorcas doesn't have enough faith to have a baby. That's a little upside down, isn't it? It's sin for that woman to be told it's a lack of faith that she doesn't have babies when pagan, demon-possessed women are cranking out 5, 6, 7, 8 babies. And it's sin for you to think that. We know from Genesis 1 through 3 that having a baby is a universal gift given to all women, irrespective of faith. And we know from Psalms that children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, not the. And God gives His gifts and rewards as He deems best, irrespective of faith. Romans 11:29, your gifts and your calling are irrevocable. God gives them according to His will. You see how we get this whole thing upside down? So when we approach prayer, we need to center our prayer upon the Word of God and not upon what we want to believe because some spiritist, false apostle, false prophet, or false teacher is telling us that he's got for us the secret of health and wealth and prosperity and getting God to obey us. May God bless the teaching of His holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.